Are you looking for Christ-centered, cross-focused Christmas gifts for your young children, grandchildren, or godchildren? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is a children's book titled, O Holy Night. This children's resource costs less than $2, plus shipping and handling. O Holy Night is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Holy Night, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
The Christian faith teaches us that on this day, a child was born so that we might have eternal life.
From the moment of conception, you've got a human being, and that human being deserves legal protection. Unfortunately, that doesn't exist in the United States at the present time, and this is just damnable.
There's a kind of a Mary and a Martha story happening with us. And Advent puts us where Jesus says the good part is.
Glass and cloth, wood and stone will cry out to the next generation. This is what we have believed. This is Christ, our Savior, and yours.
Moms in Ohio love Issues Etc.
We've come to call him John the Baptist. That's how Scripture refers to him, John the Baptizer. That's how he was known. He's known as this prophet whose primary, I guess, activity is one of baptism. Now, we seldom ask the question, why was John baptizing? But of course, that's not a question that he didn't have to answer. It's a question that was actually put to him by those who were sent from the Pharisees who were asking other questions about John, like, who are you? And he's not exactly evasive, but when John talks about himself, he never ends up talking too much about himself, but about Jesus. And we have to answer the question, why is that? As well. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our Pastor's Roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, looking at John chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. It's called The Testimony of John the Baptist, and he has an interesting kind of testimony. John, the gospel writer, tells us that he came to bear witness to testify of the light, but he wasn't the light himself. Now, we're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment during this hour. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page, leave a question or a comment there for our pastor's roundtable here in the first hour, facebook.com/issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, Pastor Jonathan Fisk joins us. We're going to do a little review of the movie The Hobbit. He's seen it. The whole book isn't encompassed by the one movie. It's actually been broken into three movies, and he's seen the first part, and we'll see what he thinks about that new blockbuster. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us, host of the radio program Long Gospel. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson, the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, a very familiar story in advance of Christmas week. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is here in the studio. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Jeff, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be here.
And on the phone from Shanahan, Illinois, pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church there, Pastor Hans Feeney. Hans, welcome back.
Thank you very much. Glad to be here.
Hon, you get the first question. Answer that question that we kind of leave unasked a lot about John the Baptist, because he has that in his name. Why was John the Baptist baptizing?
Yeah, it's a good question. It's on the surface, it can kind of be sort of a confusing thing for people, because it sort of seems like baptism comes out of nowhere. Like it's this thing that John just kind of invents. And it's sort of this new, you know, the kind of the hip spiritual practice at the time. When in reality, he seems to be kind of attaching his practice of baptism with sort of a prior existing Jewish practice that has kind of come about throughout the centuries. So, for example, in the Law of Moses, we obviously don't see baptism commanded. For example, in Mark chapter 7, we see how it is that St. Mark points out how it is that the Pharisees and all the Jews have taken to all kinds of ceremonial washings. So that they don't eat unless they wash. They wash their cups and their pots and copper vessels and dining couches, as Mark describes them. Likewise, there's still a practice today in Judaism that Gentiles who are converting, in addition to the men being circumcised, are to undergo what they call a mikvah, which is a sort of a ceremonial washing. That practice, it would seem to be that the Jews were doing this prior to the rise of Christianity. And on account of that, the whole sort of indication of that was that those who were coming from outside of the Jewish people into the Jewish people needed to undergo this kind of ritual washing, and that when John comes on the scene, it's actually the Jews themselves that he's baptizing, indicating that that there is sort of a that there's a that through this baptism of repentance that he's giving to people, that this is preparing them for the true entrance into God's kingdom that's about to come through Jesus.
Now, we're talking here about John's testimony. I mean, that's the way it's usually labeled in the Bible, Pastor Hemmer. And I've noted, as many others have, obviously, that John doesn't like to answer questions about himself. He seems to kind of be impatient with that. And when it comes down to it, and they're pressing him as to his identity, he kind of, you might see it as a cop-out. He just quotes the Old Testament and says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, almost in a sense refusing to identify himself. What's that about?
Well, it's because John's testimony is not about John. And so when they come and they ask him a John question, he just won't answer it. He only tells them what he's not. They say, are you the Christ? And he says, no. And then, are you Elijah? And he says, no. Are you the prophet? No. And they say, come on, man, give us some answer. We have to have an answer to take back to those who sent us to inquire of you. Who are you? And all that he'll say about himself is this quotation from Isaiah. I'm not really anything. I'm just a voice, just the voice that goes before to prepare the way for the one who comes. So that's kind of the way John is. He won't say anything about himself. That's not what he's called to do. He's called to bear witness to the one whose way he prepares. And so John's testimony is all about Jesus. And his, at best, he's just a voice. And that's the only significant thing about John is where his voice directs you. And that is, he points you to Jesus.
He kind of does the same thing, Hans, when asked about that baptism question. Why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet? And he, again, kind of turns the tables and says, okay, instead of telling you what my baptism is about, let me tell you about the one that's coming after me and his baptism.
Right, yeah. Basically, what John is kind of indicating here, and it's something that we'll really come to see in its fullness when Christ is baptized, is that John's basically saying, look, I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even as the text says, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. So John is basically saying, yes, look, I'm here baptizing, but this baptism isn't going to mean anything without Christ. So my baptism is pointing you to the one who is to come. And really, what we find in Christ's baptism is that Jesus is going to be the one who is going to fill our baptisms with meaning. He's going to be the one who's going to fill our baptisms with the power of this forgiveness of sins that Jesus is going to win for us upon the cross.
Do you think, Pastor Hemmer, that especially those who are really inquiring here, the scribes and the Pharisees, when they hear this, do you think they get it? Do you think they understand what it is John is saying about himself and about the one? In kind of the simplest form, do they get that John is saying, I am the forerunner of the very Messiah?
Well, I think the way it plays out through the rest of the gospel and the rest of the gospels, no. If they understood that John was bearing witness that Jesus, the one who followed after him by 6 months, the one whose way he prepared, that he is the Messiah, then the rest of the gospel would have played out altogether differently. You would have had the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jewish council being those leading the charge to Jesus, but they don't. Their unbelief persists. And I think that kind of underscores the reality of why they come to John to inquire in the first place. I don't think it's a genuine inquiry. I don't think they really want to know if he's the Christ. I think they really want to know what he thinks about himself. And if he thinks that he's the Christ, that he's the Messiah, then that sort of shakes up their hold on power. It shakes their authority. And so they want to sort of catch this thing early on before John can make any kind of declaration about himself that he's the Christ or he's the resurrected Elijah or he's the new prophet who is to come. They want to preempt any question against their authority. But they certainly don't get it, and they don't have faith in Jesus, the Messiah, by John's preaching.
There are obviously three expectations that they're playing on here. The coming of the Christ, that seems pretty obvious. The coming of Elijah, in some sense. And then the coming of the guy they call the prophet. So with about a minute here, Hans, before we go to our break, let's deal with the first one. Should we understand all of this stuff that we're getting in the Gospels as atmosphere among first century Palestinian Jews is the Messiah is about to come. He must come. He will come in our generation. Kind of a small L last days expectation.
Right, yeah, this was, and certainly Christ is fighting this all throughout his ministry of people who are expecting him to be, as the Messiah, something very different from what he's come to be. They're expecting him to be kind of political liberator, especially from the Roman powers. So that's what they're looking for as far as the Christ. When it comes to Elijah, there is basically, as we know in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah is taken up into heaven, and there is sort of a pious Jewish opinion in the air at the time that Elijah would then come back at some point to sort of complete his ministry. So they're asking if John is really Elijah here, if he's kind of the fulfillment of this pious opinion that was floating around. And then the prophet refers to basically in Deuteronomy chapter 18, when God says that he's basically going to send a prophet who is going to be of the sort of the same vein as Moses, who's going to speak his word, and that prophet ultimately is Christ.
All right, when we come back, we'll continue our Pastor's Roundtable on the testimony of John the Baptist. It's Tuesday afternoon, December the 18th. Stay tuned. I remember throwing punches around and preaching from my chair. Well, who are you?
I really want to know. Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
By grace I'm saved.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord Himself, His word proclaimed and His sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace, it's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
Grace alone.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of A Christmas and the Confession of Peter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Oh,
first stanza of the Advent hymn, Prepare the Royal Highway. It's our pastor's roundtable. We're looking at the testimony of John the Baptist in John chapter 1. I invite your questions or your comments, 1-877-623-6943. I had a question, I think it was just yesterday on the program, from a listener on the Issues Etc. comment line pertaining to the identity of John the Baptist. It's one that I hope to pose to our pastor's roundtable a little bit later, where when John is asked if he's Elijah, he says no. And then when Jesus is asked later, he says, well, John was the Elijah to come. So how do you sort that out? The first place I looked, after scratching my head for a little bit, the first place I looked was the Lutheran Study Bible. I rifled through the passages, trying to find if there was any answer to this. And lo and behold, I found something of an answer there in the footnotes of the Lutheran Study Bible. So, look, pastors have questions like this as well. And if pastors find it useful to look at the notes of a study Bible, a faithful study Bible, like the Lutheran Study Bible, that should serve as a recommendation for you as well. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Hemmer, what does it say about here we're dealing with three groups, actually. We're dealing with the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem, and then later in the text, the Pharisees. So everybody's inquiring of John through various intermediaries. What does it say that these three groups of people, priests, Levites, and Pharisees, don't know who John is? I mean, everyone else seems to be flocking to John as a genuine prophet, and they're in the dark about the guy. What does that say about them?
Yeah, isn't that remarkable? Especially the way, like, Matthew records it. All Jerusalem and all Judea is going out to John, and all of them are being baptized by him out in the wilderness. Well, certainly not all Jerusalem and not all Judea, because here you have the holdouts. You have those whose understanding of the Word of God is revered by all their peers the most. You have them sent by the Sanhedrin, by the council. And so these are the three who stand to lose the most if John is preparing the way for a Christ, or even if John is the Christ. Because once the Messiah comes, their authority will... Either they'll be on his side and he'll sort of back up their authority, but if he's just going to be this earthly Messiah, if all he's going to do is deliver them from temporal problems, then that their authority will be undone. And so they don't get John because they don't want to.
Is it related, Pastor Feeney, to the fact that as John will tell them, there's someone standing among you who you don't know, namely the one who's coming after him, who's greater than John? Is it related to the fact that these same religious leaders, scribes, Pharisees, Levites, priests, don't know who Jesus is when he shows up?
Yeah, I think that's certainly related. I think that the priests, the Levites, the scribes, they're all very good at sort of following instructions. And so when it comes to figuring out who John is, for them, I don't know that it's really so much even that they're kind of trying to get a sense for, what have you come to preach? What have you come to tell us? It's simply, who do you think you are to be doing this? You see the same thing all throughout Jesus' ministry, which is, they're so entrenched in their own unbelief that they see Jesus doing all of these amazing miracles. And yet their first question isn't to say, wow, how did you do this, or what can you tell us about this? What do you have to tell us about the God who's given you the power to do this? But rather, their first response is to say, whoa, what makes you think you have the right to come in here and do this stuff that we have not sort of authorized you to do? So yeah, I think what you very much have here is you have them seeing themselves as sort of the religious leaders, the ones who are in charge of everything, and they sort of view John the Baptist and obviously then as well Christ, sort of view them the way that your average parish pastor would if he showed up on Sunday morning and all of a sudden there's another guy standing in his pulpit preaching to his people and everyone's just sort of enraptured with what it is that this guy is saying. And your first response is to say, I'm not particularly interested in what the content of your preaching is. I want to know who you think you are to be standing in my pulpit. So that's sort of their response there, and this kind of blinds them to the gospel that, that both John and then ultimately Jesus come proclaiming.
Now, there is a later incident, and if memory serves, I don't have the account in front of me, where Jesus' opponents do come to him again, kind of asking a similar question, by what authority are you doing this? And Jesus comes back at them by saying, well, let me ask you this first. By what authority did John baptize? And they refused to answer it, Jeff, because everyone regarded John as a prophet. Obviously, they don't. So they can't give an honest answer. And Jesus, all right, so I'm not going to tell you where my authority comes from either. So there. And it's a stalemate.
Yeah, exactly. Is that the passage that the three of us discussed the last time we were on
Roundtable? I think
round
it was, yeah, as you were saying that. I was just,
wow.
The man with dropsy.
Yeah, exactly.
So this really is, and both of you have highlighted this, for the religious authorities, this is for them, first and foremost, a question of authority.
Well, they consider themselves the gatekeepers. And so that's why they won't answer Jesus' question later. They don't want to acknowledge that John had any authority to do the baptism that he did.
Because they didn't authorize it?
Right, exactly. That he doesn't have their authority. He doesn't come with their imprimatur to speak on behalf of God or to speak on behalf of them. So he certainly doesn't have God's authority if it didn't come through them.
And yet, all of the, at least in John's case, all of the signs seem to be pointing toward the fact that John is a genuine prophet, Pastor Feeney. Do you think it's ever in their mind to accept that fact?
To accept the fact that John is a genuine prophet?
Yeah.
Well, you know, it's and this is what's kind of interesting about it, is that they sort of come to him with kind of a list of, again, a checklist. I mean, so they're good with following orders. They're good with sort of, you know, menu instructions that are laid out for them, where they sort of look and they say, all right, well, look, the scriptures tell us that you could possibly be the Christ, that you could be Elijah, or that you could be the prophet. So which of these guys are you? And so it, basically, you know, if you're going to kind of identify yourself as one of these guys, then we might be interested in hearing what it is that you have to say. But if you're just some sort of lone wolf who's shown up on the scene, then we don't want to acknowledge that you have any sort of authority, that your message is worth considering.
What authority does John claim? Because when he gives an answer, he says, I mean, the one clear thing he does say is, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight a way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, sounds like he's saying, Jeff, as one of our previous guests mentioned, I'm not just a prophet, I'm a prophet that was prophesied about. I don't fit the categories that you have come in. I'm the forerunner.
Exactly. His authority comes from the one whose way he prepares, who's been promised from the beginning. And so that's the authority that he has. And so he doesn't even attribute that to himself. He only relies on what has been said about his office beforehand, that he will go before the Lord to prepare the way, that he'll make the way straight. He'll level, he'll bring down the high places and raise up the low places, all to prepare for the Christ, the promised one who comes to save his people from their sins.
Hans, not a lot of people get to do this. Not a lot of people get to open up the Old Testament and say, hey, that's about me. I mean, I'm thinking about a few in the Old Testament that might have been able to do that. Solomon might have been able to open up, I don't know if he would have had the Old Testament in front of him in that form, but he would have been able to reference the prophecy and the promise to his father and say, yeah, that's me. I'm David's son. Jesus obviously can do this, but very few people can open up the Old Testament and point to a passage like John the Baptist and say, you want to know who I am? Read Isaiah. He was talking about me. That I can't imagine doing that.
No, absolutely. John does have a little help, though, with his father. As you may remember in Luke chapter 1, we find a couple of really, really great examples of, I mean, if you want to know why it is that John does such a great job being the forerunner of Christ, one reason we would look at is that his parents do a wonderful job of teaching him who it is that he is to be. And you see this in what we oftentimes call the Song of Zechariah. So these words that John the Baptist's father speaks after John has been born, and there's all this kind of miraculous wonder surrounding them, and everyone in the area is wondering, you know, what does this miraculous birth of this child mean? And Zechariah immediately takes sort of that spotlight that's on his son John, and he just immediately moves it over to Christ and starts praising God for the salvation that he's coming to bring to his people in the house of his servant David. And he's ultimately talking about Christ here, and then goes on, this is in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 76, and he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." And you know, he goes on there to talk about the work that John is going to be doing. So so you see that this is certainly something that John would have been taught by his parents, and he learned it quite well. But yeah, you're absolutely right. There aren't too many people in the scriptures who can just simply point to Old Testament prophecy and say that's me. But John is certainly one of those select few.
Pastor Hans Feeney is our guest, along with Pastor Jeff Hemmer, our Pastor's Roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 18th. More on the testimony of John the Baptist after this.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Are you looking for Christ-centered, cross-focused Christmas gifts for your young children, grandchildren, or godchildren? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is a children's book titled O Holy Night. This children's resource costs less than $2 plus shipping and handling. O Holy Night is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Holy Night, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Well, Emily has completed 36 hours at Sylvan Learning Center. Her reading comprehension has improved almost 3 grade levels, and she's gone up more than a grade level in math. Not only have her academic skills improved, we've also noticed an increase in Emily's confidence. Sylvan Learning Center has 2 Metro East locations, Edwardsville 618-656-0500, Shiloh 618-628-0018, and one in Creve Coeur 314-997-3035. Sylvan Learning.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests, and what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A common reason given by women having an abortion is, I don't want to bring a baby into this world because I can't give him the kind of life he needs. Imagine the Virgin Mary giving the angel Gabriel the same response. She had every reason to. An unwed mother in those times was not kindly welcomed. Plus, her fiancé, as we know, had his own initial thoughts about the pregnancy that weren't encouraging. Today, poor women who give birth do so in a comfortable hospital. Mary gave birth in a stable with livestock. Still, Mary knew the will of God and obeyed. Sadly, every day over 3,000 women reject God's blessing of a child and opt for abortion. And many have a hole in their hearts this Christmas. Let's pray for these hurting mothers.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Not a herald's voice is crying in the desert far and near, calling us to true repentance, for the kingdom now is here. For that warning cry obey, oh, prepare for God away. Let the valleys rise to meet him, let the hills.
Advent hymn, Comfort, Comfort Ye, My People. We're talking about John the Baptist's testimony with our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Hans Feeney, Pastor Jeff Hemmer. Now, the listener with the best question or comment in the next half hour will receive the Lutheran Study Bible. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And our Facebook fan page, where we have left space for your questions or your comments, facebook.com/issuesetc. Let's go to the phones in St. John's, Michigan. Dennis is on the line. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin. Blessings to you on Advent and on the coming Nativity of our Lord.
Thank you.
My question is, after attending Dr. Kleining's class in September on Leviticus, I was reading in another commentary by Alfred Edersheim, and he made the comment that during the Day of Atonement, when the high priest laid the sins of the people on the scapegoat and they put it out of the land to remove the defilement of the sins, those sins remained out there because they were only put off. They were not paid for. So their view now of the early Christians, or this is what Dr. Edersheim said, was that when Jesus was driven out by the Spirit after his baptism, he went out into the desert to collect all those sins to bring them back and nail them to the cross. I haven't seen any other commentary on this. And I was wondering if either one of your guests had any comment on it.
You know, I've been doing the show a long time. That's the very first time I've heard that particular take on this. A couple thoughts here from Jeff first and then Hans.
Well, there certainly aren't any actual sins out in the desert that Jesus needs to go collect. So, I can't speak of that, you know, first century Jewish mentality, whether, you know, sort of figuratively speaking, the sins are out there in the desert and someone needs to collect them and bring them and deal with them in some way. The way Jesus collects our sins is by taking his place under the law. The way that he collects our sins is that he's not, the scapegoat was a sign that pointed forward to Jesus. And so everything that he does under the law, he does taking our sins onto himself. Like Pastor Feeney said before, when Jesus was baptized, it's his baptism that makes the baptism that he institutes for us, it makes our baptism beneficial. Sort of the reversal. In the water, he descends to be with sinners, to take the place of sinners, and to be infected with our sins, so that in the waters of baptism, we have our sins removed. But I just can't speak to that first century Jewish mindset.
What are your thoughts there, Hans?
Yeah, that area is not necessarily one of my expertise, especially since it doesn't deal with random trivia from 1980s movies that I grew up on. That's kind of more my specific area of expertise, I would
say. Very useful, yes.
Yes. I would say that, a lot of times when it comes to preaching, and when you're kind of trying to preach on biblical themes and you're kind of trying to speak in a sort of narrative kind of way or in a prosaic kind of way, those are oftentimes nice ways to kind of explain the theological reality of what's going on. And certainly there obviously is a very strong connection between Christ's baptism and then going into his temptation out into the wilderness. It's his baptism where you have this clear word of God that that Christ is indeed the Son of God, and it's his baptism going into that temptation that we see that Jesus is really beginning to take on this, really beginning this process of taking the sins of the world upon himself that he sort of carries to the cross. So it's kind of one of those things where I would say it's a very nice poetic way to speak about things, but obviously lacking kind of a real clear, concise word from the scriptures about that. Not necessarily something we're gonna add to the catechism or anything of that nature.
So a couple of things before we go to our listeners' questions. And the first one has to do with the way that he doesn't finish the sentence the way we want him to. He says, I baptize you with water. And anyone familiar with the whole John the Baptist thing from the four Gospels would finish the sentence, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. But in this account, John's account, he doesn't do that. He just says, I baptize you with water. And then he says, but among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. What's he saying, Jeff, about his baptism? I mean, he says, it's almost like he's saying, look, all I'm doing is washing you for repentance and the forgiveness of sins, but What's the rest of the story there according to this text?
Well, but the forgiveness comes later. The John's work, his baptism for repentance, is a preparation. It's to get them ready for the one who will follow, the one that John's not even worthy to do this servant's task of untying his sandal. That's the difference in magnitude between the two men, that one just prepares, just baptizes with water, just calls to repentance, and it's the Lord who comes later, who takes the sins of the world upon himself.
What's this image here of the unworthy to stoop down and untie his sandal? It's rather picturesque, Hans.
Well, what I would say is, and really if you look at kind of the expansion of the whole text that we're really looking at, it seems pretty clear when John the Evangelist, so it is as obviously distinct from John the Baptist, when John the Evangelist writes this gospel, that there have still been kind of some groups hanging on, identifying themselves as sort of continuing disciples of John. So even though John the Baptist says, go follow Christ, even though John the Baptist says, he's the one, not me, even though John says, I must decrease, he must increase, we still see this problem. I mean, you find it, for example, I think it's in Acts chapter 19, when St. Paul's in Ephesus and he comes across these guys who are identifying themselves as disciples of John the Baptist, even though they haven't heard of the Holy Spirit, which indicates they probably weren't terribly good disciples of John the Baptist. But so what John is dealing with is he's basically, and he says this earlier on in chapter 1, in verse 8, where he says, he's talking about John the Baptist, so he says, so John the Evangelist says of John the Baptist, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And then later on in this chapter, we get John the Evangelist referencing the very words of John the Baptist, where he's basically saying, this isn't even about a matter of my baptism versus his baptism. This is a matter of me versus him. And John the Baptist saying, I'm nothing, Christ is everything. So clearly showing here that anyone who would want to continue to identify himself as a disciple of John the Baptist after Christ has arrived, John the Evangelist is basically saying, look, the guy you follow even said, I am not worthy to bow down and untie his sandal. I'm not worthy to do anything. So if you want salvation, if you want life, you want the forgiveness of sins, leave me and go to Christ.
Okay, here's a question. This comes from Jeremy. I mentioned it before, an apparent contradiction. Jeremy says, John says he is not Elijah, yet Jesus in Matthew 17:9-13, that's right after the transfiguration of Matthew's gospel, does refer to John as Elijah having already come. How is this apparent conflict resolved? Jeff?
Well, the church fathers tackle this question and sort of distinguish between a literal return of Elijah, that he comes back bodily out of heaven, and a figurative return of Elijah, who is sort of another prophet that God will use as he used the first Elijah. He'll use this new Elijah to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And so they say, when John says, I'm not Elijah, he means to say he's not literally the same flesh and blood of Elijah that ascended up into heaven, now returned corporeally in the flesh. Right,
yeah.
Right. It's the resurrected or just returned Elijah from heaven. So John wants to sort of dispel that.
That's obviously the expectation of those who ask.
Right, right. That a real bodily Elijah will be coming. And so see how that distracts from the office of Elijah, who will come to prepare for the coming Messiah. So we get too caught up in this looking for an Elijah to return, a real in-the-body Elijah, that we miss what God uses that prophet Elijah, the second Elijah, to do, to prepare for the one who will wash us clean with his forgiveness. And so when Jesus says that this is the Elijah who was promised, he is the fulfillment of the second Elijah, that prophecy, even though he's not the resurrected Elijah, he is figuratively the fulfillment of Elijah.
So the resolution there is to realize that there are two Elijahs. There's historic Elijah, assumed into heaven, appears at the Transfiguration. Then there is John the Baptist, the Elijah who is to come.
Exactly.
They're both Elijahs.
Right.
But they're two different Elijahs.
Right.
And by the way, Jeremy, if you look in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus makes that very distinction where he talks about all of the law and the prophets, including Elijah, prophesying up until John. And then he says, if you are willing to accept, he, that is John, is the Elijah who is to come. Not the Elijah that you read in history, but the Elijah who is to come. And it's a very good question, by the way. This one comes from Scott. He says, wasn't the temple sacrificial system an enormous, well-oiled machine for the removal of a Jew's sin operating under the express direction of Holy Scripture? And he says, why would any God-fearing Jew go to the other side of the Jordan for this ritual repentance? We'll take up the answer to that question on the other side of the break. I hadn't even thought of that question either. It's a good idea. I mean, if they have been directed to the temple to receive through the sacrificial system the forgiveness of their sins, and some guy shows up in the wilderness saying, come out and be baptized by me for the forgiveness of your sins, why in the world would they go out there? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. It's our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Jeff Hemmer, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Pastor Hans Feeney, pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caucabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Folks, we're currently $30,000 short of making budget this year, and we have 2 weeks left in 2012. Please support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make an online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a tax-deductible contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening and thanks for your support. That's the Concordia Seminary Chorus with a stanza of the Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. It's our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 18th. Pastor Jeff Hemmer, Pastor Hans Feeney, our guests. Well, I've told you ready for this one. I've never heard this question before, but it is a good one from Scott, Hans. He says, wasn't the temple sacrificial system an enormous, well-oiled machine for the removal of a Jew's sin operating under the express direction of Holy Scripture? Why would any God-fearing Jew go to the other side of the Jordan for this ritual and repentance?
Yeah, that is a marvelous question, and it's such a, I was just reading it as we were at break, I was reading it on the Facebook page, and it's such a great question and worded so well that I have my suspicions that the asker of this question, that Scott here, has a really good answer for it. So I'd love to hear his, because it'll probably be better than mine. I do think, I mean, it's a very good point to bring up, is that it's not as though John is the first person to come on the scene saying, here is something attached to forgiveness, to repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And as I talked about before, it is a kind of new but not really new thing that John is proclaiming. But I honestly think that the best answer for this is, so even though the Jews know, here's the temple, here are the animal sacrifices, here's what you do for the forgiveness of sins, here's what you do to make yourself clean when you have been unclean. At the same time, I think the best answer to the question of why would a God-fearing Jew go to the other side of the Jordan for this gift that John is giving? I think the best answer is just simply because the Word of God compels them to, because John is proclaiming this Word of God, which yields this response. In the same way that you could say, why would a God-fearing Jew or God-fearing man like Abraham, why would he offer up to sacrifice his son Isaac? And on the surface, this is one of those things where you say, well, this doesn't seem like a terribly God-fearing thing to get ready to put your son to death. And yet that's what God commanded. That's what the Word of God proclaimed to Abraham. And of course, there was, as we know, there was a much better answer there than the blood of Isaac, which we found sort of prefigured in the blood of Christ. But I think that's probably the best answer that there is that John came with the Word of God in his mouth, and the Word of God creates faith in people, and so they responded as they should have.
Could there also be an aspect here wherein John is certainly not speaking against the temple or the sacrificial system? He's not saying anything like that. However, John's arrival does signal the fact that that is coming to an end.
Yeah, absolutely.
Its days are numbered.
Yeah, and through the prophet Ezekiel, God had promised, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. So I think Hans is right that John is preaching the word, and that's just like a beacon. And those to whom the Holy Spirit has given the gift of faith, they go to hear what the word of God being preached is. And so this kind of new baptism that John's doing that has a connection to what's been done before, but is not exactly the same as what's been done before, that piques their interest and their curiosity, especially in light of a promise like that God promises to wash them clean. And in that washing, he will bestow on them the gift of his Holy Spirit.
Joshua in Illinois, question for you, Jeff. It says, is it that the religious leaders don't want to believe John's power, or could it be that they do not want to believe him? They don't want to give him John any power, or could it be that they don't want to believe him? If John is a true prophet, he says, then they must listen to him. No?
Right. If he's really speaking the word of God, then the word of God has that authority all by itself. And so it's really, I mean, the same as the protestations of modern-day unbelievers. It's not that they don't believe in a God. It's that they don't want a God who's the boss of them, who tells them that, the sins that they kind of think are fun are sins, and that they can't enjoy those anymore, and that he will save them completely by his mercy without any intervention on their own, without any act of their own will, so to speak. So, in the same way, if what John says really is the word of God, then they do have to listen to it. And so because submitting to that, believing that John preaches the word of God, would undo sort of this confidence in themselves that they've built up. They just don't. They refuse to.
Scott in Rochester Hills, Rochester, Minnesota, says, it seems to me that we hear lots of humility when talking about Jesus, especially at Christmas, but little talk of humility when we talk about John the Baptist. Would it be fair to say that John the Baptist also illustrates humility by bearing witness not to himself or to his own works or honor, but instead bearing witness to the coming one? He didn't even consider himself worthy to perform a servant's task toward Jesus. Sounds like a humble baptizer to me. What are your thoughts there, Hans?
Oh, absolutely. And again, going back to what I was saying earlier, you see the seeds of this being planted before John is even born, and then at his birth with his parents. So when Elizabeth is carrying John in her womb, this is a very miraculous pregnancy. There's been an angel announcing this birth. They haven't had a prophet in several hundred years, as well as the fact that Elizabeth is quite an older lady, and therefore we wouldn't think would be the type who would be able to have children. And so you got all this miraculous stuff swirling around her, and yet when Mary comes to visit her, when Elizabeth finds herself in the presence of the unborn Messiah, she immediately takes again that sort of spotlight of wonder and awe that's been on her, and she just moves it right over to Mary, and through that moves that spotlight over to Christ. And we see the same thing again in the Song of Zechariah, when everyone's wondering, hey, what's this amazing, fantastic, what's this just absolutely mind-blowing, miraculous child? What is he going to be? And Zechariah responds by saying, it's not about him, it's about Christ. And so this, you see, this humility is something that certainly the John's parents have, as good, faithful people, are proclaiming from even before he's born, at his birth. And it's something that we see is evident in every aspect of John's ministry, that he's constantly yielding the way to Christ. And so, yeah, there really is a wonderful humility to it, especially when you look at our average lives, we have a hard time getting past ourselves and looking to the cross and getting tripped up by our own pride. You know, when we score over 100 points in a Words with Friends game, and yet John is a prophet. John is a wonderful, his whole entire existence is a wonderful miracle from God. John, if we had, you know, 1/1000th of the accomplishments or of the amazing things surrounding us that John had, we'd be the most insufferably arrogant people you could ever be around. And yet John has no problem whatsoever yielding the spotlight whatsoever.
There are really two different kinds of humility, the humility of Christ and the humility of John. Christ's humility is that he really is somebody. I mean, he's God, and in his humility, he descends to take human flesh in order to take our sins and to die on the cross. But John's humility is that he really isn't anybody. And his entire function is to draw attention away from himself and to put it on to Christ.
Is there I just want to... you kind of cap it with this. Is there kind of a theology of the cross that runs through the ministry of both men? Obviously. But in that, you know, if you're going to send a forerunner for the very Savior of the world, do you send a guy to the wilderness outside a you know, pretty nondescript, practically historically unremarkable place like Judea? Do you send him out to the wilderness where he has to garner a following? Do you give him about a year to do his job, and then stick him in prison and have him beheaded? I mean, that's hardly a forerunner. We'd do it better if we had the money and the marketing ability to send a forerunner for Christ. But this is, I mean, John is great.
Oh,
but,
yeah.
He's a failure by anybody's standards.
We could really prepare the way for Jesus, and we certainly try to. We certainly try to package the cross in much neater, easier to swallow patterns, and we try to sell his church and gloss over these things that really are you only accept them by faith, and that is that John, who goes out in the wilderness dressed in camel's hair and a leather belt, eats locusts and wild honey. I mean, he's kind of a loony, and that's how God prepares the way for this lunatic message of the cross, that he will save sinners by the death of God in their place.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Jeff, thank you very much.
My pleasure.
Pastor Hans Feeney is pastor of River of Life Lutheran Church in Shanahan, Illinois. Hans, thank you.
Absolutely.
Folks, if you appreciate our weekly pastor's roundtables, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Remember, no gift is too small. For any size year-end donation, we will send you a CD of Lutheran service book Hymns and Services and a CD with a sermon that I've preached on the birth of Christ and the Confession of St. Peter. You can make a financial contribution by check, make that check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. We got 13 days left in 2012, and we're currently $30,000 short of making our annual budget. You've always helped in the past. We know that you will in the future. So thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of the year. Jeff in Tennessee, send us your mailing address, if you would. talkback@issuesetc.org, and we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks for all your questions or comments during our Pastor's Roundtable. In hour two, Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be joining us. We're going to do a review of the first part of the new trilogy, the Hobbit trilogy, that's out on film, and it's, I think it broke all records already for a holiday release. So it's a big movie about little people. And it does have some themes, being from the pen of J.R.R. Tolkien, that Christians ought to take note of. We'll find out what they are with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, right after the break. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson. Today, the birth of Jesus. That takes us to the very familiar first 10 verses of Luke chapter 2. We'll walk through that story with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel in hour two of Issues, Etc. Stay tuned. It's only 5 minutes away.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Rocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Christmas season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.